Well, shalom. Shalom means peace can mean absence of war. But that's not what Israelis mean when they greet you. The Aussies would say, g'day, mate. Right? Shalom. And when you finish the conversation, shalom, shalom. Peace packed upon peace. Perfect peace. It means the positive blessings of God we pray for you will be yours in your experience today. So, shalom. We are celebrating this morning something that is a foreshadowing, a pointing down the corridor of time to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Christianity's roots are found within Judaism. Now listen carefully. We are not this morning going back into Judaism. This is a Seder demonstration that points to the Lord Jesus who has fulfilled what we're going to see this morning, right? So that's the caveat as we begin, lest someone think we're going into the Galatian problems of adding something to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It's been our joy to work amongst not only Jewish people. You can tell we were around when the earth's crust hardened, and it's been a great joy. After nearly 20 years at the Bible school, 6 years ago, God opened up this door in an amazing way. So this morning, it's a demonstration, but all the while, we've asked the Lord Jesus to be in the midst of us, because this feast of Pesach, Passover, has been going on in the Jewish community for more than 2,000 years. They don't realize Messiah has come and come to save. So I want to say thank you to Pastor Wayne and the others of the spiritual leadership and oversight of the fellowship. It's a great joy for us to be here. I'm going to ask Margaret if she would come and just tell us a little bit about the mission and about the books. And as she does so, this feast is always around in the Christian calendar around Easter, one side or the other. But right now the Jewish community are celebrating Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the festival of lights. I can't say any more about it because that's not our brief this morning. But if you want to know the background of Hanukkah, read John chapter 10, the feast of dedication. And maybe another time we'll talk about Hanukkah. Because Hanukkah lamps, there are 9 candle lamps. You'll notice on the candelabra, on the little one there, I haven't got one on the table. Watch out it doesn't fall over. No? There are 7, but there are 9 because the Hanukkah lamps speak of the miracle that God did over 8 days as they dedicated the temple. Well, I'm starting in on Hanukkah. I won't go into that. But that's the difference. The national symbol of Israel is the 7 pronged candelabra lampstand, of course, from the prophet Zechariah in chapter 4. And that's why you'll see in the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah, there are not 7, but 9. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. What we share with you this morning, dear friends, is Pesach, Passover. It is the story of deliverance. It is the way of freedom. It has been the means by which the story has been perpetuated to generation a generation of the Jewish communities, and even today. I invite you to turn back a few chapters from Exodus and go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. I appeared to Abram, it reads in verse 3 of Exodus 6, I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, as God El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, and you'll notice the capitals, Yahweh, the name that is too holy for any Orthodox Jew to pronounce, he would never say what I have just said. We translate it Jehovah. When the scribes write, they change their pen to write the holy name of God. Baruch Hashem, they say in Hebrew. Blessed be the name. They will not say it. But by my name, will say Jehovah, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Did you notice as he goes on, he tells them that he is the Lord. Verse 8, I'll bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. And then he puts his signature, I am Jehovah. There are seven I wills in the passage. We haven't the time to go to Exodus 15 and from verse 13 and 14. You will find in the song of Moses, the song of triumph, the song of deliverance, the song that reflects what God did in that Pesach, that Passover. Exodus 6, I will redeem. Exodus 15, I have redeemed. So that between chapter 6 and chapter 15, somewhere is the perfect pattern of redemption. You'll find it in Exodus 12, portion of which Pastor read for us today. Brothers and sisters, what we share with you now happens in every, not only Orthodox Jewish family, every year at Pesach. It begins the days of unleavened bread. And we're going to be talking about as they go. You'll notice, the father, the head of the home, this is a family celebration. It will take 4 hours to have the meal. Relax, we're not going to do that this morning. It's just a demonstration. Sometimes we do have a full meal and show you how to do it. But the father will take his prayer shawl and he'll put it on, as he does, of course, on every occasion, particularly on Shabbat. And they put their kippah. Kippah in Hebrew means covering. You know what kippered herrings are. They're covered with smoke. That's where the word comes from. And so the whole family comes. It is a tremendous, joyous occasion. And if I could only communicate to you and convey to you the joy of this whole situation, it would be one of great joy. The whole family have come from near and far. When we go to Israel and we take tours, we're taking another one next year, God willing, in May and June, we are invited to go to the homes of our Israeli backpacker friends and their families. We had 4 invitations for Pesach, and the one that we could attend, they asked us to participate and to read from their special book. It's called the Haggadah, and it is like an order of service, and Pesach means the setting forth of these things. So Dad gathers Mum and the kids and all the family, and this is also extended to those who have need. Because during the course of the meal, the kids are sent to the door to see if there's anyone in the street, because the strangers can be welcomed in. And so they begin. But But it's a very, very significant feast. There must be no sin. And of course, the unleavened bread will speak of that. And the first thing that takes place, I'm going to take this off in a moment for obvious reasons, but the first thing that takes place is a search for chametz. Chametz is leaven. You see, for days prior to this, the first day of Pesach, Mama has gone through the house, and this is the background of the original spring cleaning. Because there must be nothing, nothing at all of leaven in the house. That's why they use unleavened bread, matzos, as we go. And the first part of the ceremony is they take a brown paper bag and they take a wooden spoon and they take a feather, and ceremonially and symbolically this is what happens, because the family have to be assured that there's no leaven in the house. You see, Mother has left a little bit of leavened bread in a conspicuous space, and if they're very orthodox, the children will go and help and search the house, and what they will do is to take the feather and the piece of bread, and there's the leaven. Now, what happens if you're a Jewish baker? If you're orthodox, you know what happens? The baker deeds his property over to a Gentile while the days of unleavened bread takes place. And then, of course, there's a transaction that he'll get it back afterwards. You see, there must be no sin in the place. But what do they do with this leaven that's just been gathered with the wooden spoon and the feather? It is confined to a place of burning. There must be no sin symbolized with the leaven. As for each Shabbat, when the first star appears on Friday nights, that's why they make the preparation for the Sabbath. If you know Jewish people and they're in business, they will close their business any time from noon till 2 o'clock because they don't want to be working on Shabbat. And you cannot have a sacred meal, a celebratory feast, without the Shabbat or the Passover candles being lit. Now, here's the first thing I want you to notice, because the mother of the home must be the one to come and light the candles. I'm going to ask Margaret if she'll come. I'm going to take this off. And they will say in Hebrew, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, etc. I'm not here to say that's what Hebrew is, but they say, Blessed art thou, O Lord, the King of the universe. And as they light the candles, you'll notice that light can only come through the woman. And Jesus, the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. The Virgin Mary was the one who bore the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we've given out that little Australian shofar. I've done an article on the first verse of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The book of the generations of Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. And if you want to know the significance, have a read of that afterwards. So they've searched for the chametz. The spring cleaning has been done. They light the candles. And they then read from Exodus chapter 12. We haven't time to do the whole lot, but we've given the first four verses because this is what's going to happen at each time. Now, you'll notice on the table, amongst other things, there are 1, 2, 3, 4 cups. And the four cups are very significant. They're filled because they have red wine. This is kosher, brother. And I've just got cordial juice in it. And they fill these cups. Now, you understand that you're part of the family. There are copious piles of unleavened bread. We're headed for a big meal. But this is the means by which the children are told the story of the Exodus of freedom. So the invocation or the prayer is made. as the Kiddush is given. The first cup of wine is filled. I want you to notice this is the cup of sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart unto God and therefore to be separated from the world. And in that sense, they think they're a separated people. Of course they are, because God has chosen them, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6, 7, and 8. And the first cup is the cup of salvation. And the Father will say, as he reads from Exodus 12, I will bring you out, says the Lord, bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, to make them a separated unto God people. And so the first cup is taken. You're there, you've got all the, well, you won't have four cups, you've got one cup, but each of the four times you fill with the red wine, in this instance it's cordial, and they drink the first cup, the cup of sanctification. But along with sanctification, there must be cleansing. And they recall that there was a laver, a big bowl, before the tabernacle. And what they needed to do was to do what the priest did. And so you will do this as well. They wash their hands and with a prayer they say they are clean. Now in the midst of the table there is a big plate. That's got stuff on it today. And I'm going to show you. You can have a look at this afterwards. I don't want to take it out because that's just for carrying round. This is a Seder plate, and it has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 little places, and it has, this is the Zira, this is Charoshet, this is Maror, bitter herbs, Karpas, which is parsley, Hyssop, in other words, and this is Beitza, the egg. Now let me explain those in more detail. I'm going to use this one here. The first thing they have is a shank bone of a sheep. The temple has been destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. 1 million Jews were put to the sword. And since that time, the diaspora, the dispersion, has taken place. And in the last days, prophetically speaking, the Jews will be back in the land when Messiah comes. So there's no provision for the sacrificial lamb, and so they have the symbol, the shank bone of a lamb that has been roasted. It's interesting, Wayne, in Exodus 12, verse 8 and 9, they were to eat roast lamb, not boiled lamb, because roast lamb speaks of the fire of judgment. And there's a lot of boiled lamb in the presentation of the gospel today. It's soggy and not the real deal. And so that's the shank bone. Then you have the Haroseth. And I've just got it here. And if you have a look at it, come up afterwards. It is a mixture of nuts, cinnamon, red wine, honey, and Haroseth is the word for mortar, cement, we would say. Because that reminds the children of the treading of the straw and the mortar by their forefathers in Egypt for 430 years when they were slaves. And so they take the Haroseth. You'll notice I said it has cinnamon and it has honey. It is something that has been crushed, hence the nuts, and it is something that is sweet, because along with the bitter herbs symbolized in shallots, onions, and in particular horseradish. And the idea is that in eating the bitter with the sweet, you have the symbol of what God would do for Israel in bondage, bitterness. And when they eat these herbs, and in particular parsley, although I've got broccoli because I didn't get parsley yesterday, they put that in a bowl that is filled to the saturation point with salt. It is salt water into which the parsley is dipped. And all of the family will take it. I'm not going to do it because I won't be able to talk. And that is to bring tears to the eyes. And if that doesn't do it, then the horseradish will. And if you don't believe me, let me give you a tablespoon of horseradish, and if that doesn't reduce you to tears. You see, what they're doing is not merely to symbolise. You see, this can become a ritual, just the same as Easter and Christmas can become a ritual to Christians. But they want every one of their family as if they were individually being redeemed. Now, they don't realise the spiritual redemption that's taken place in the Lord Jesus, but this speaks of the shed blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and the lintel, and it was only through the blood that they were redeemed. So you have the shank bone, you have the haraseth, and the lettuce or the celery, and then there's a hard-boiled egg or a roasted egg. And that's the symbol of Israel. She's been through the fiery furnace. And the fiery furnace of persecution, pain, and of death. And I want to remind you, friends, there were one-third of the Jewish population that were slaughtered in the gas chambers of Hitler's Germany. And we visited Auschwitz not so long ago. We'll never be the same again. But if you want to know prophetically what's going to happen in the Middle East, read the book of Zechariah. And in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, you see there was one-third who did not survive the Holocaust. There were 18 million Jews when it began in 1939. There were 12 million when it finished. But the next time, according to the prophet Zechariah, two-thirds will not survive. And here some of you are saying, well, I'm glad I'm not Jewish. Read Revelation 6 and Revelation 9 because the same applies for the whole world. Matthew 24:22, except those days were shortened, said Jesus, there would be no flesh left. So we've described the Seder plate on which are the various items. We've drunk the first cup, but there's something else. On the table is a unity bag. I'm going to use this one. Where did I see it? You can have a look at this afterwards. Inside that bag is a threefold petition. One, two, three. The unity bag. The tri-unity bag. Read Exodus 48, where the Lord is the one who said, I'm Alpha and Omega. Jehovah said, I'm Alpha and Omega. It's the Lord Jesus who says, in Revelation chapter 1, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. You see how this all fits together? And it's a particular interest in Isaiah 48 where the Lord's and my Spirit sent me, capital M. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, me, capital M. The triunity of God. And so there's the unity bag. Now we take the one. Inside of which those three petitions is something very significant. Let me go to one, two, and there's the middle. You watch, there's no tricks. There's a piece of matzah. Now you notice the different colour boxes that I've got here? This one has leaven in it. It should not be there, but I wanted to show you. And you'll notice on this box, it says kosher for Passover. That's been made under rabbinical supervision at the shops. We've seen them in Brooklyn, New York, as they make them. $60 for a 5-pound box of Passover bread. And so I want you to notice the bread come up afterwards and look. You use it as we're going to use it for our communion, remembering the Lord Jesus. The first thing you'll notice, it has stripes on it. And then if you look carefully, it's got holes in it. Striped, pierced. Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus. And they use it and don't realize that it speaks of him. So Father will take that which was noted carefully in the middle. And it was broken. There was one who was on a cross, who was striped and healed, as striped and pierced, and with whose stripes we're healed, the Lord Jesus. How does this happen? So Dad says to the kids, he takes the middle piece of matzah. Now, what does he do? He breaks it. And he puts the matzah. Oh. In a piece of linen cloth. And wraps it up. And hides it. Now, we were limited to time. And the kids, you see, they're waiting for what's going on. They do this every year. And so Margaret is going to take that, and the kids don't know, because something marvellous will happen as the situation of the meal progresses. Now, that piece of bread's called the afikomen, A-F-I-K-O-M-E-N, afikomen. Listening? It is the only Greek word in the whole of the Hebrew presentation. If you do Greek, you'll know that afikomen means it has come, or he has come. The one in the middle was taken and broken, the one who was pierced and striped, wrapped in linen cloths and hidden away so no one could see him. And so that's what's happened. The middle matzah is broken, wrapped and hidden. And as they pray by taking the matzah plate as a symbol of affliction and poverty, and the invitation is given, all may come. So at this point, we won't do it now physically, but some of the kids or a representative of the family will go to the door to see if there are people in the street, the homeless, the people who haven't got a lamb. Did you read in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 12? Did you listen? You're to take a lamb for a house, and if there's one that doesn't have a lamb, you share it with your neighbour. That's one of the greatest missionary verses in the whole of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. Make sure that your neighbours share with you the lamb that God provides for you. There it is. Here's the challenge. So, it's time for the second cup. And so you would fill your second cup. This is the cup of praise. And he will speak from Exodus and say, I will deliver you, says the Lord, from bondage. And so they take that second cup and they will read the narrative summary and the children will participate in it. There are four kinds of children. The questions will be asked, first of all, why only matzah? Dad, and Dad will tell the children, well, this is because our fathers were in bondage in Egypt, and on the night in which they were redeemed, the deliverance took place, they were to take unleavened bread, not wait for it to rise, there's no leaven, no chametz, nothing of sin, because leaven speaks of sin, it must all be cleansed out. So they will answer the question, why matzah? Then another child will say, why bitter herbs? Well, son, we were slaves in Egypt, and our people in the dispersion have been under oppression. Then the third question, why do we dip twice? And the father will say, it is because the parsley reminds us of how spring will come after winter. It is hyssop, which is the symbol of faith. And that will speak of the faith that will come to us through Messiah. But then there's the bitter herbs, and the bitter herbs will speak of the hope that will come because the bitter and the sweet are eaten together. And then the fourth question, Father, why do we recline? Now, they don't sit at a table like we sit at a table. Why did our forefathers recline? Remember Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed took bread and they were reclining at table? You see, it was around this Seder meal that this took place. And the Father will say, children, it is because the only people who have the right to recline are the people who are at rest, and through Messiah there will come rest when he comes. But there are four kinds of children in the family. I'm going to alliterate them because the rabbis say that there are four kinds of people in their community, and by implication and extrapolation, we may say the same of the Gentiles. The first is the seeker son, and he comes with enthusiastic attitude and he says, Father, tell me all about this. He wants to know everything about this symbol of the Feast of Pesach, Passover. But are all the rest like him, enthusiastic? No, there's the sour son. And he doesn't say, why are we doing this? But with scorn, he looks at his father and says, why do you do this? You notice he's separating himself from the family. He's certainly not a seeker. He's scornful. And then there'll be number three, the simple son. He doesn't know all the details, but something special's happening, and so the simple son will say, why are we doing this? To the best of his ability. And then fourthly, there's the son who's silent. He doesn't know that this is Pesach Day from Hanukkah. He hasn't the ability mentally to take it in. And so Dad tells the seeker, who's so enthusiastic, sour, he needs to hear as well, the silent and the simple. And he tells the story in detail of how their forefathers were led out of Egypt from the land of suffering, bondage and death. Because God, the mighty God of the covenant, said he would do it for his people and give them the land. He proves that he's Yehovah Adonai, El Shaddai, the mighty God. Because you remember the story of the 10 plagues. Now, time's limited. But what they do, each in turn, on their white plate, will dip their finger in the red wine and put a dot, a red wine dot, on the plate. And then they would recount to the children how that the 10 plagues, which incidentally all speak of the gods of Egypt, and this God, our God, says Israel, pause, Israel, the only nation in the world that has the name God in it, Israel. That's why things are heading up so quickly for the coming again of the Lord in the Middle East. And so they will go through the 10 plagues. And each time they take their finger and they smear off one of those red dots. I'm going to leave them there because I use this perpetually for Seder. But as they go through the story of how the blood, the frogs, the vermin, the flies, the pestilence, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and the slaying of the firstborn, at every one of those 10 plagues, they expunge, they wipe off one of them, and they all cry together in Hebrew, Dayenu. What is it? Dayenu. Once again, Dayenu. Do you know what Dayenu means? It means, for this we should have been thankful. For this we should have been grateful. Dayenu. 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 And so they're entering in to what happened for their fathers. Because the God of the covenant is greater than all the gods of Egypt. And so, had not Adonai the Lord brought us out of Egypt and split the Red Sea and led us on dry land and through the wilderness and provided manna and brought us through, we would not have known his redemption. And so they take this and tell the children the story of the overcoming of the plagues. Then they talk in more detail about the roasted shank bone or the roasted egg. You see, children, says Dad, our temple is destroyed. We have no place for the sacrifice, not realizing that the sacrifice to end all sacrifices has come. And so they elaborate on the shank bone. Then they take the matzah of the unleavened bread, and expound on that even more. How that they had to eat it in haste that they might know freedom. And then they take the bitter herbs that speaks of their bondage and again reinforce the story. And in so doing, they're seeking to give everyone around the family table the opportunity to make this their own personal experience. It's not just something that happened in history. It must be something that happens to you, is the emphasis. And as you will find, they begin to read the scriptures. For in leading up to this, they will start at Psalm 113. And they will go right the way through to Psalm 118. 113, you take time to read. 13, 14, 15, 16, the shortest psalm of two verses in the Bible. 117. And then the great Hallel of 118. That's the hymn that Jesus sang on the night in which he's betrayed, after they had had supper. You remember the story? In Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And that's the great Hallel Psalm. And they'll read. And so with great praise to the deliverance that Jehovah has given, they'll take the second cup and the whole family will drink the second cup, the cup of praise. Sanctification, praise, which fulfills the explanation of God's deliverance. They then wash their hands again, symbolically of course, and say a Kiddush blessing, because the blessings must be over the matzah. The matzah is taken, and what they do is to dip the matzah in the horseradish and the sweet hariseth. I'm not going to do it because it's going to make a big mess, but this is what you do. You take the honey, nuts, which speaks of mortar, reminding them of their bondage in Egypt, and you make a horseradish and hariseth sandwich. So you've got the two together, and that's called the Hillel sandwich, the bitter and the sweet. And it reminds the whole family of the history of Israel. It's been bitter, but with hope it's going to be sweet when Messiah comes. So they'll make that Seder sandwich or Hillel sandwich, and then it's pause. Remember, I said this meal will last for 4 hours plus, but it must be finished before midnight, just as it did in Exodus 12. There's a time when the cut-off, the closure, is going to come. You see the significance of this in the gospel? Today is the day of salvation and the day of grace, but there will come a time when there will be no more opportunity. So they then eat the main meal, which would be like a huge meal. They would not have roast lamb, because that would speak against what has been done there. They may have chicken and things like that, but they would then have the whole meal. The main Seder meal would then be served. And then after the serving of that meal, see, it's a happy time. I want you to get the picture. It's joyous. It's just full of reflection of what God has done for his people. And then after that, the aphikomen, or the dessert, is to be shared by all. Now, we haven't got kids here this morning. They're out in Sunday school. I'm going to ask Margaret, who's very young at heart. You see, I want you to imagine, they will literally turn the house upside down for this. This is like Christmas presents all at once, because the aphikomen has been hidden. So just imagine all the kids go. Margaret, you just go and get it. All right, there you go. We've got someone who's young at heart. And everyone breaks out into great joy. Oh, listen, man. Hey, that's how it is. Okay. Now, what's this? He's got to be rewarded for what he finds. And that's why the kids have been doing it. So there you go, mate. Buy yourself a Coke. Okay? Okay. And they found that which was hidden away. What, for what reason? Because everyone in the family must participate by eating that which is found. The blessing comes through that. Oh. And so they would take the aphikomen, that which speaks of he has come, and it's found. And so they would tell the whole story. Now, they don't read from Isaiah 53, because the Orthodox Jews will never read that chapter, because to them that speaks of Israel. They say it's the nation of Israel, for no nation has suffered like that. But had we time to go through Isaiah 53, you remember the story. It is the cry, prophetically speaking, Wayne, for what will happen to Israel when they cry out for the Lord. We remember it by referring to Isaiah 53, and rightfully so, around the table. But who has believed our report? It begins. It's the report that there's salvation in no other. It's the cry of deliverance that they will make for Messiah to come back, and they'll be born in a day, prophetically speaking. Messiah's death, Isaiah 53 verse 5. Messiah's atonement, Isaiah 53 and verse 8. Messiah's burial, he made his grave with the wicked, Isaiah 53, 9. And then Messiah's resurrection, verse 10, where he's brought back to life again. You see, it is the picture of God's deliverance to the people who've been sanctified and who know the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus, therefore they can, or in the Messiah, they can praise him. And so they take the third cup. Now this third cup is the cup of redemption. Some will say it's the cup of wrath, and there are some accounts that say that even in the family meeting, because it speaks of wrath, the father will take the third cup and will deliberately spill it on the white tablecloth, because it's the wrath of God. But more often than not, they will take the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. And they will drink it, but not know the significance of Leviticus 17 verse 11. Leviticus 17 verse 11. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And they drink, because redemption in Hebrew means basically deliverance, and they're talking about the deliverance from Egypt and waiting for the deliverance that Messiah will bring. And they read the passage from Exodus 12, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And they will drink. Some will pause before drinking, and some do it as I'm going to do it now. You'll notice at the end of the table, there's a vacant chair. I want you to notice particularly that the place is set. The kippah is ready. the utensils. You never use your ordinary day-by-day utensils for this kosher meal. They're special cutlery, always special plates for Pesach. And there's a special cup. And this is the cup of Elijah. The cup of Elijah. Because Micah tells us in chapter 4 that before Adonai, before the Lord comes, Elijah will come. Now, I know we've got Elijah here this morning, but they're waiting for Elijah, whom Jesus said, of course, has come, referring to John the Baptizer. But they will fill this cup of Elijah. And when that's filled, Dad will say to one of the young kids, go to the door and fling it open and look carefully up and down the street to see if Elijah's coming. Because if he's coming, even at the doorsteps, Messiah is ready to come. But of course, for 2,000 years, and they'll continue to do it, not realizing Messiah has come. And the children or the child will come back and report to the head of the family, no, Elijah's not coming. And so the place is prepared if he had been there. And what do? They wait, but wait in vain. A cup of sanctification. The cup of praise, the cup of redemption. The main meal is over. Elijah hasn't come. There's one cup left. This, dear friends, is the only cup that Jesus did not drink on the night in which he was betrayed. He said of this cup, I will not drink it until I drink it with you in the kingdom. This cup is the cup of acceptance. And Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is waiting for the acceptance of his people as they wait for Messiah to come for them the first time. I tell you a story before we finish this morning. I have a dear friend in Auckland, New Zealand, whose doctor is Jewish. Prays for him. Loves him for who he is as a wonderful physician. And for the fact that he's one of God's ancient covenant people. My friend Jeff said to his doctor friend one day, would you come with me for dinner? He took him out to a restaurant. They began to talk, and invariably it got to the Middle East and the problems. And say, calling him by his Christian name, are you waiting for Messiah? I may say that this gentleman is by no way a believer to this point. And the Jewish doctor put his knife and fork down on his plate and looked Jeff straight in the eye and said, we've missed him, meaning the Lord Jesus. And that opened up an opportunity for my dear friend to share the gospel with his dear friend. For the people who've drunk the cup of sanctification and have heard the story of redemption and therefore give praise, and to realize it's the cup of redemption that's available to them. And they will take this fourth cup, the cup of acceptance. And the scriptures would remind them as it reminds us, I will take you as my people. You will be my people and I will be your God. You see, Israel is scattered to the four winds even now, though so many are making aliyah up to Jerusalem. They're emigrating back, and in the last days the angels will be sent forth to gather his elect, and they will come back, and Israel will be in the land when Messiah comes. He says, I'm going to reconcile you so that you're my people and I am your God. Because the new covenant for them will become operational in the Messiah. Jeremiah 31 verses 31 to 34, a new covenant I will make with you. The spiritual blessings of that covenant are through the blood of Christ for any Jew or Gentile in this day of grace to believe. But for them it will be the spiritual blessings and the material blessing that God intends for them for the land. And so the fourth cup is taken. And we would remember this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If you sing that chorus, friends, realize it's from Psalm 118, the great Hillel Psalm, which speaks of the builder of the stone which the builders rejected and the one who's become the chief cornerstone. This is the day. It's messianic. And so they take the one cup that Jesus did not drink and they drink. And we would do so for Jew and Gentile, that there might be the response and acceptance of the Lord Jesus. And then as they conclude the meal, as we conclude this morning, conclude in the sense of this foreshadowing, we'll speak of Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And we're going to remember him. And the whole of the family will unite, maybe at the end of those 4 hours, and they cry, looking to each other with exuberance, anticipation, waiting for Messiah to come. Next year, in Jerusalem, the temple's destroyed, they're waiting for it to be rebuilt, and the Messiah to come. And so, that's how they conclude their Seder meal. Well, I hope these foreshadowings will point to the Lord Jesus because it goes right to the very heart of the gospel. Redemption is only found in the Lord Jesus, of whom all these things speak. Whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our admonition and learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And that's why we have these pictures of Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and the writings spoke of the things concerning himself. It's been a great joy to come, and I trust that what we've shared has been a blessing. Now let's remember the reality of the Lord Jesus, Israel's Messiah, is in the heart of every believer.